We're turning to 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 1. The theme is harvest in both of our services today. And the subject this morning is the harvest of the righteous. We're reading 2 Thessalonians, and we're reading from the first verse of chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you and all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. He boasted of them, in other words, to the other churches, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless this reading from his word. My text centers upon that little section beginning at the verse 7 through to the verse 10. Maybe we'll read it again. Listen carefully. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The second coming of Christ is the source of great hope and comfort for the saints of God. For the suffering saints at Thessalonica, and please, I hope you noticed that in verse 4, Paul praises them for their patience and faith amidst the persecutions and the tribulations that they were enduring. They were in the midst of a fire of opposition. And for them, Paul, in order to comfort them, sets before them afresh the truth of that glorious event, the return of our Savior, as a means of encouraging them in the midst of the distress caused to them by their enemies. By the mercy of God, we today live really without any persecution in this land. Of course, it's not so for all of God's saints today. And as you journey to church and without any difficulty or opposition and sit here in comfort, please always remember those who at this time are unable to gather as we gather, or if they do gather, must do it in secret and in fear and trembling, knowing that at any time the wrath of their neighbors may fall upon them. There are many of God's people at this time, and thus they meet. Don't ever forget them. They're members of your family. They're your brothers and your sisters. Don't be unthinking concerning them, but ever remember their plight as you enjoy civil and religious liberty. And always bear this in mind also, you don't know how long civil and religious liberty will continue in this land. It's only by the mercy of God that we do enjoy it. And were God to withdraw his protection, then we would soon see a very different situation develop. The liberal democracies of the world may pontificate regarding the rights of man, and they may repudiate utterly the idea of persecuting someone for their religious views. They may do all this, but whether or not they accept it, the Bible clearly indicates that most civilized societies may at any time break forth into bloody hatred of God's people. It can change very quickly. There's a man called Hazael introduced to us in 2 Kings chapter 8, particularly the verses 11 to 13. He was to be told by Elisha the prophet that he was to be the next king of Syria. And as Elisha the prophet was in conversation with him, suddenly the prophet was overswept by a great wave of grief and sorrow, and his face reflected the sorrow of his soul, and he began to weep. And this man Hazael, he said to him, "What's wrong with you?" And Elisha basically said to him, "I've just seen what it is you'll do to the people of God when you become king of Syria." And Hazael said, "Am I a dog to do the like of that? I respect you. You're a prophet of God. I respect you. Am I a dog? Would I do the like of that?" You see, he didn't even realize that he was capable of such wickedness himself. And let me tell you, he did do the very things that Elisha was so vexed as he saw prophetically what it was he would do. Oh, men may hold up their hands and proclaim liberty and freedom, but I tell you this, the tide of human hatred of the gospel is only held in check by the hand of God. Never forget that, dear Christian. Never forget it. And ever look to the Lord, for if we offend him, then we remove from around us the benefits of his protection. Irrespective of whether or not we are called upon to live under persecution, the people of God are beset by troubles and by afflictions. All people are. All people suffer troubles, grievances, sicknesses, vexations, annoyances. All people do. That's common to all men. But there are additional troubles that come upon the child of God. in the book of Job, in chapter 14, we read about man that is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. And that's true of every man in all the earth. But the people of God have an addition, oftentimes, to the common distresses, distresses that are heaped upon them because of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in His precious word that we would encounter tribulation. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 34, verse 9, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous are afflicted because they are righteous, because they're different from the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the verse 3, Paul says, no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed unto afflictions. Why? Well, that's part of following Christ. Can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. The more you clearly follow Him, publicly follow Him, the closer you are to Him, the more you will be the subject of annoyance and vexation. Children rebel against parents because of the gospel. That is, they obey the parents in every command they give, except that command to believe the gospel. And when that happens, what a vexation it is to the believer. What an annoyance it is to the believer. We can live amongst our neighbors in harmony and peace and tranquility until we raise the matter of the gospel. We offer them a gospel tract. We urge upon them the need of salvation. And suddenly, the tranquility is gone. That neighbor is no longer looking upon us with neighborliness, friendliness. They're ready to insult us, because we dare to present them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These poor examples that I offer to you remind us that there are afflictions that come upon the child of God because of the gospel, even though we may not suffer persecution. And it's because of these afflictions that we bear that the prospect of rest which the Lord Jesus Christ will bring for His people is a particularly sweet source of consolation. I would like to end my ministry amongst you as pastor on a note of comfort and consolation, and also do so by once again pointing you to the glorious return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking to myself this morning, even as I reviewed what it was I would like to preach, I was thinking how the Old Testament ends with the prospect of Jesus Christ coming again. That's how the Old Testament ended. We looked at that in Malachi chapter 4, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. So too does the New Testament. The last book of the New Testament is filled with the coming of the Lord. It's centered upon the coming of the Lord. The last days of this age are the chief feature of the last book of the Bible. It's a book that deals particularly with the last 3.5 years, 1260 days of this age. It's all about the coming of the Lord. I was thinking how that Paul ends his ministry with a reference to the coming of the Lord. Peter ended his ministry preaching about the coming of the Lord, as far as his written ministry. The last words we have him in his second epistle, it's about the coming of the Lord, about the consummation of all things. And of course, John the Apostle does the same, for his last writing was the book of Revelation. And that's all about the coming of the Lord. So it's no bad subject for me to deal with today on this, our harvest Sabbath, and this my final Sabbath with you as your minister. We want to look to the great harvest that's coming. The great harvest that's coming. Oh, listen, listen. The harvest time in the year reminds us all of where it is we're moving to. Soon it will be spring again. The buds will come. The flowers will appear. And there will begin that wonderful process. But we know that those little buds that appear, soon they'll give way to fruit. And the fruit will grow and ripen and be gathered. And it's harvest again. That's where we're all going. Each and every one of us, we're all moving toward that harvest. That harvest, which the Savior says is the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the world, or as the word means, the end of the age. Let me first then and foremost say to you as saints of God today, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will end the troubles of the saints. It will end the troubling that they have to endure. That's why Paul says in verse 7 here, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." Here's your rest. And he says, I want you to participate of that rest in anticipation. Know that this rest is coming, and therefore let that knowledge give you now rest from your present troubles. When Christ comes again, trouble will end for the people of God. Trouble will end for the people of God. The lot of the child of God is trouble. I've touched already upon that. You know what the word trouble means there? And I like these wee explanations because it helps me, and I hope it helps you, to understand the word. You know what it means? It means to take a grape and squeeze it. It's the word that is linked with the pressing of the grape in the harvest time, when everything in it is squeezed out of it. The flesh and the juice in the harvesting of the grape. That's what the word, that's the significance of the word, the squeezing, the pressing of the grape. And that's the process that the child of God is ever feeling. They're being squeezed by trouble. They're under pressure from vexation and grievance from this world, from within themselves, their old sinful nature. The Savior warns us, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That's the squeezing that is the lot of the child of God. That was Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And throughout the scriptures you'll find that same image painted. God's people under pressure, squeezed by the enemy. The troubles of today will, however, be replaced by rest. One day, that's where we're going. Oh, how sweet it is to know. Oh, how sweet it is to know, men and women. We have the assurance that our troubles will end one day and we will enter into everlasting rest. Far from being squeezed down as the grape, suddenly we find ourselves under a different pressure. A force working upon us in the absolutely opposite manner. Because we are spoken of here by the Apostle Paul as part of the gathered saints of God in the verse 10. When he shall come, that is when Christ shall come, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So, from being squeezed and under pressure, we're going to be taken up and we're going to be admired. We're going to be admired. In Acts, chapter 7, we read of Moses encountering the burning bush. And he wondered. It's the same word. It's the same word as is used here in verse 10, where it says that Christ will be admired in all them that believe. The child of God, the one who believes, will be held up and will be looked at, and Christ will be admired in them. What exactly does that mean? Well, when you look at a beautiful painting, you notice colors, the wonders of how the artist has created the image before you. And you admire the artist in his painting. You admire his skills, his perceptions. You admire his eye, how he saw these wondrous details and was then able to transfer them onto the canvas, and you admire. You say, that man really has skill. What a touch he has. What an eye he has. You admire the man in the painting. You can admire an architect in the building that he drew the plans of and supervised the construction of. So it is with the Lord Jesus. He's going to be admired in a sense. In a sense. Men will gaze upon the glorified saints of God, and they shall wonder at his great mercy. Moses looked at the burning bush. He marveled. He admired what he saw. How that the bush burned, but wasn't consumed. That's what men will admire in the saints of God. These are the people that have been hated since the dawn of time, that have been the subject of man's wrath from the dawn of time, that have been persecuted, against whom crusade after crusade after crusade is mounted, against whom the newspapers wrote and the broadcasting companies set out their opposition. Those who were mocked and ridiculed and put down at every opportunity. Yet look at them. They were burned, but they were never consumed. Here they are, more glorious than ever. More glorious than ever. I remember reading not so long ago about areas in Australia that was devastated by bushfires. People said, this is the end of this area. There's wildflowers here, there's shrubs here, there's vegetation here that's to be found nowhere else on the earth, and now this is it all wiped out. Within months, it was growing again. And within a year, it was more lush, more green, more verdant than ever it had been. The fire hadn't destroyed it. Why, the fire, if anything, only helped it. And the saints of God one day will enter into rest, and they will be admired. No longer crushed and squeezed, but held up and gazed upon in admiration. Oh, the rest of the saints, it's coming, and you can be sure it's certain. I want you to know that. Don't ever doubt it. Do you know why? Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The righteousness of God guarantees our rest. Guarantees the end of man's opposition to the saints of God. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The righteousness of God is offended at the way His people are treated. Sometimes we might think that He's not. Sometimes we might complain when under affliction and under trouble and persecution. We might say, Lord, do you not care? Of course He does. Of course He does. It offends His righteousness. But you know something? Such is the great love of God that He will leave His people in the fire in order to give opportunity to those who are stoking the fire to obey Him and repent of their sin. Where would Saul of Tarsus have been if God had lifted His hand and broke him the moment he began to persecute the saints? Where would Saul have been? Never have been saved. But you see, God allowed His people to remain in the fire and under trouble, aye, even some of them done to death, in order to extend the day of grace to Saul of Tarsus. Don't forget that. Your trouble could lead to the conversion of your troubler. That'll help you bear your trouble a little longer. No, the righteousness of God, I assure you, will most certainly bring about the rest of the saints of God. Look, too, at the fact that the return of Christ will bring about a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Why are we troubled today? Why is there persecution in the world today? Because the world can't see Jesus. The world can't see Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when He was amongst His disciples, stood up for them. When they came to arrest Him, you remember what He said? Let these ones go. It's me you want. Let these ones go. Presently, the Lord Jesus is concealed in heaven from the eyes of man. I like that verse in Acts chapter 3. Verse 20, and also the verse 21. It says, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Lord Jesus has gone into the heavens. It has received Him, and there He will remain until the time for the restitution of all things. We read of the apostles in Acts chapter 1, the verse 9, standing there on the Mount of Olives and watching the Savior going up. And we read in that verse that a cloud received him out of their sight. He was gone. They couldn't see him anymore. The Lord Jesus is not visible to us today. Our eyes can't behold him. Now faith tells us he's there. Faith supplies us a vision with the Savior. We behold him by faith upon his Father's throne. We behold him standing as our great high priest, making intercession for us continually. Oh, this we see by faith, but our eyes can't see him. The world, it has no faith. It can't see him at all. It can't see him with its eyes, and it has no faith. It can't see him at all. That's why men say he doesn't exist. That's why men like those who promote the notion, the foolish notion of the scientists of today with the view that the earth originated, if that's the right word to use, by a process of evolution. There are men like Dawkins who spend their life mocking, setting out to seek to destroy the idea that there is a God. He's written books for adults. He's now writing books for children to try and blast out of existence the truth of the existence of God. Why does he do it? Because he can't see. Christ is revealed, is concealed in heaven, not revealed to him. But you see, when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will be revealed. It's called the revelation of God. His concealment is the basis of man's bold opposition to the Lord Jesus. Look at the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 20. In that chapter, the Savior tells a parable. Verse 9, then began he to speak a parable to the people. And here's the parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Why did they do that? Because he had gone away from them. He was in a far country. He had been there a long time. And him being absent from their presence, they no longer regarded him. They no longer had any reverence for him. They no longer viewed his commands as having authority. So when he made his right commands, his rightful demands of them, they just ignored his demands. And they persecuted the servants who came with these demands because he was away from them in a far country. And that's what is the basis of man's opposition today to all that is of God and all that is of truth. Men can't see the Lord, but when he comes again, he'll be revealed. Men shall see him. Men shall see him. Now for you and for me, dear Christian, when we see him, we will almost swoon in wonder and love. But for the sinner, what dread will fill his heart? What dread will fill his heart? The Lord Jesus shall be revealed when he comes again. When he comes again. Let me hasten on. Time is going. The return of Christ is the time of the saints' glory. That's when the child of God will enter into that final state, when they will experience the final and the full benefits of redemption. You're saved today, but you haven't entered yet into the fullness of what it is to be saved. You're saved today, yes. But, oh, I tell you, there's more to follow. There's more to follow. May God impress that upon your heart. Christ's coming will be a glorious event. Verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Think of that. That's an innumerable host of angels. Men have only glimpsed something of the hosts of God. There was just a glimpse in Bethlehem given to the shepherds, and how their hearts were filled with dread at such a view. But in this day that we're speaking of, when Christ will be revealed in his glory, he will be accompanied with his mighty angels. Dare I say, there'll not be an angel that would wish to miss this event. Not one. They'll all be there. And suddenly, this earth will see established visibly the court of God within the world. You and I have some sense of God's presence. I trust we have. Some awareness of God's honor and glory and power and majesty. He's pleased to thus allow us, oh, just a vague awareness of it all. Moses, you remember, desired to see the glory of God, but he wasn't allowed to see the glory of God. He was told, if I were to reveal my glory, you would die. You couldn't stand the glory of God. But he was hid in the cleft of the rock, and the hand of God put over him, and the Lord passed by. And then when the Lord had passed by, he was allowed to peep out and just see the rear, the train, as they call it, of the Lord's glory. Talk about a bridal train, that long veil, which is part of her bridal attire that's usually attached to her headgear or her shoulders, and it's trailing out behind her. So Moses just saw a glimpse of the train of God's glory, and his face shone for a long time after it. That was the impact upon him. When Christ comes again, he will be seen in his glory. This world will tremble. saints of God will rejoice. It's what they've longed for. But wicked men, how they will tremble. How they will tremble. Christ will be not only glorified in the manifestation of His majesty, the accompanying angels with their glory, for they are glorious creatures, but there will be the additional glory. There will be the glory of His saints. You see, when Christ comes, the graves will open and the dead in Christ shall rise. So that all of the redeemed from the days of Adam to that very moment will be brought forth, the dead and the living saints, brought forth and glorified. And Christ will be admired in them. He will be further glorified, as it were, by the assembly of the glorified saints. They will become, how do I put it, an additional adornment upon His already glorious person. You Christian, you'll become an adornment on the glorious God. You might not think of yourself today as being anything. You're ashamed of what you are. Ashamed of your failings. Ashamed of the blemishes in your life. But on that day when God's grace will be fully manifested in you, you will become an adornment on the glorified Christ. People will admire in you the wisdom of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ. They will admire everything about the Savior as it is manifested in you. Because you are an example of His mercy. You are an example of His love. You are an example of His wisdom. How He could ever have wrought out such a scheme of redemption. You are an example of His power. He could take a worm of the dust and make you so glorious. That's what the saint of God will be. A source, a cause of additional glory upon the Lord. In that day, it is said of Jacob, we read in Numbers chapter 23 in the verse 23, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? That's what will be said. They will look at you, Christian. They will look at me, Christian. And they will say of us both, what hath God wrought? Look at what God has made out of these miserable sinners. We read further in Isaiah chapter 43, the verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will be a shining example throughout eternity of the exceeding riches of God's grace. We will be an adornment in that glorious day of Christ's revealing. We will share in His glory. We will be glorified with His glory. That's the prospect you have, Christian. Oh, this lightens any burden just to have this brought before us. Here's where it's all going to end. I can stand the pressure of today when I know that this will be the outcome of it all. Listen to what we read in Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's what the psalmist said. I'll be satisfied then when I awake from the grave with thy likeness. With thy likeness. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He had such a view of the glory that would one day be his. The sufferings that he went through and what sufferings there were as nothing. They weren't even worthy of consideration. Oh, get your eyes upon this, dear Christian. It will lighten your burden. It will give you rest in the midst of your troubles. Finally, I'll just say this. The return of Christ is the time of the vindication of faith in the gospel. I want you to notice that in closing. Look at what it says. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, the gospel's going to be vindicated in that day. As there are these innumerable hosts of glorified saints gathered around Christ and sharing in his glory, they all came to that glorious state as a result of believing the gospel. That which they were mocked for throughout their days will be seen one day to be the very cause of the glory they will then enjoy. Do you believe the Bible? How that question has been asked 10,000 times, 10,000 times in sneering tones. Do you believe the Bible? Do you really think it's true? What a fool you are! We'll not be thought a fool in that day. For everything that we shall be when Jesus comes again will be the direct result of the gospel. Paul says in verse 10, our testimony among you was believed. The message of the gospel that saves was the testimony Paul gave. It was Paul's testimony. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what he was giving them in the gospel, the testimony of God. He said further in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what Paul preached. That's what Paul preached, the testimony of God. What God had said, he took and he passed on. He passed it on. If what Paul preached will be vindicated as the gospel of Christ on that great day, then there's no other gospel, men and women. I want you to understand that. What is it? Will be vindicated on the day when Jesus Christ comes again. The gospel that Paul preached. The saints of God will be sharing in the glory of Christ because they believed what Paul preached. Not only what Paul preached, but all the other preachers preached, because they all preached the same thing. the same testimony, the same witness. The gospel that Paul preached is the only gospel. Don't you believe the modernists who talk about a changing gospel? Updating the gospel. Altering the gospel. Abandoning what they call the Pauline gospel. It was for the day of Paul, but we have long ago moved on from that. We need a new gospel. There's only one gospel. And it will be seen in the day of Jesus Christ to be the only gospel that saves. If Paul's gospel is going to be vindicated on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming again, have you believed it? Have you believed it? Have you embraced it? If the assembled gathering in glory around the Christ of God is composed only of those who have believed what Paul taught, have you believed it? Because surely it can be understood that if you haven't believed it, then you'll not be amongst that number. Have you embraced the gospel? That's where the gospel takes men, into the company of the glorified Christ. That's where that which you have believed, Christian, is going to finally deliver you. It's like a parcel. The address is on it. The stamp is on it. It's put there into the post office. It's collected by a fella, put into a bag. He takes it off in a van. It's transported somewhere else, is collected there, and off it goes through all the corridors by which postal parcels and letters are delivered until finally it arrives with a person whose name is on it. That's how it's going to be with you and me. God has put His Son's address on heaven. He's paid the postage. And we're on our way. Some are further down the road than others. But we're going to arrive one day because we believe the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? You young ones, do you believe the gospel today? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Praise God for the harvest of the righteous. That day when it will all be revealed. And all the labors of our Christ from all eternity will bear the fullness of fruit. And we'll be gathered into His barn. What a day. Is that your hope? I trust it is. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Lord, write Your word on everyone, every heart, every mind, every life. Help us to live in the light of Christ's coming again. And I ask Thee, Lord, to seal it to hearts. May it never be forgotten, Lord. May it never be put aside. But work Thy purpose amongst us. Lord, answer prayer now. Gather us again in the evening hour, we ask, and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.